Mike, I sense there's a spirit of heaviness over this place. So before we start, I just want to pray and want to commit a time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are, Lord, the omnipotent God, the almighty God, Lord. And every, Lord, other authority is subject to you. And not only that, Lord, that you have given authority and power to your church. And Lord, you have given us the keys of the kingdom. Your words say, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound, whatever we loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. So in the mighty name of Jesus, we invoke the authority of the cross. We come against every spirit of heaviness. Lord, we bind, Lord, those evil and demonic spirit that try to bring any, what they call, heaviness and depression in the people. We forbid, Lord. We enforce the victory of the cross. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we fear not our life unto death. In the name of Jesus, Lord, right now you release your spirit of joy, your spirit, Lord, of praise, Lord, into the hearts of your people. We break, Lord, we break every oppression. We ask for an open heaven over this place as your word is preached, as your word is preached. That Jesus be glorified and magnified, Lord, in the teaching and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. This morning I'm going into the part three of the this series called Holiness and Fear of the Lord. And I'm going to entitle this message called the Understanding God and Holiness. Now, I'd like to read 2-3 verses, and then I'd like to go into the sermon itself. Now, the first verse that I'd like to read is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, here the thing I want to emphasize is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8, it says, now, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the second attribute here is God is love. And then we go to the next verse, which is Leviticus chapter 19, please. And we are going to read from verse 2. Just one verse. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 says, now the Lord, verse 1 says, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And God is also speaking to us today, be holy, for I am holy. So holiness is another attribute of God. And then the last verse is taken from Revelation 19, verse 6, please. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The meaning here, omnipotent, means all-powerful. So here I have read a few scripture, and I'm going to now introduce this subject, or speak on this subject, on understanding God and holiness. Father, thank you once again for your word. I ask, Father, as I speak your word, you're going to release life and spirit into your people. So I ask, Father, as your word is taught and preached, Lord, that we have a better understanding of who you are. Lord, even as we talk about the subject of holiness, Lord, give us a deeper revelation and understanding. Lord, I just ask that you infuse, Lord, infuse your holiness into every one of us, that we may, Lord, be impacted by your word and by your spirit, that our life will be transformed and changed, Lord, because of your special touch. So you anoint my lips to speak your word, and anoint the ears of your people to hear them in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, the last 2 weeks I spoke on the subject, as I said, on holiness as well. And the first session I spoke on, I gave you a story of Isaiah encounter with the Holy God in the throne room and heaven. And then the second session was on Abihu and Nadab. But basically, after that incident, when God judged them, the first word that God spoke and explained to the people, He says, "For those who approach me, I must be regarded as holy." So through these two stories, we have kind of a glimpse of our holy God. Now, in order, before I go further, I'd like to, that's why I want to introduce this subject about understanding God. That means understanding God's attributes and holiness. I'm going to try to define what holiness in this particular sermon. Right, so we need to have a right concept and a right understanding of God before we can, as believers, can have a right relationship with Him. And therefore, it is important for us to have a good understanding of what the Scripture says about God. Now, first is about the existence of God. Now, the last couple of months, I don't know whether you watched some of this program, there seems to be some interest about God, and they were organizing a debate, television debate, Q&A sessions, and whatever interview sessions with the 80s, and they're trying to establish where that is God. So they will bring a well-known person or writer or speaker like an 80s, and then he will have a little debate with a Christian, and so on and so forth. Now, I find this thing a bit amusing because it is very strange from the argument that is put forward by the 80s. For any ordinary person, you know, it really looks very foolish to believe that there is no God. All right, so the Bible does not need to go into proving the existence of God. The Bible assumes that God in its existence. Now, it is very simple why the Bible doesn't bother to prove that there is an existence of God. Now, first thing, if you ask simple logic, I have a mobile phone here. Now, the fact that there is a phone, that means there is a maker of this phone. The maker of this phone happened to be Apple. Now, it's not an impersonal company. There is a group of very intelligent people out there, the chief engineer and a group of engineers that designed this particular, what you call, mobile phone, and then arrange it to be manufactured and then produced, mass-produced and manufactured, and then it comes to our hands. And it's a very intelligent device. And all these parts do not just come together, and then you have a very intelligent device like a mobile phone. Same things, whether it's your car or whether it's your watch, that is a maker of a car, that is a maker of a watch. Very, very simple. The fact that all these things is an existent, intelligent devices in existence, it proves that there is a maker. Now, when you look at a human body like us, we are a very intelligent being. We can think, we can reason, we can feel, we can make a decision. And even doctors are very, very puzzled when they study all the different parts of the body. They are still have not found out, you know, even though they have some good knowledge of the complexity and the understanding of how the different bodies and the organs function, but they do not have a complete knowledge of the design of this particular super intelligent being. Now, the fact that you and me stand here, sit here, and speak and talk, kind of a proof that there is a maker. There is a maker of human being. And then you see the earth, and then you see the complexity of the universe. And this morning, Brother Timothy just talked about the scientists discovering new galaxies, so on and so forth. They are just, you know, it is just so mind-boggling. The fact that you have all this creation, it means that there is a creator. And therefore, Romans chapter 1 begins to say that if you look at all these things, it says that invisible attributes of God are actually clearly seen by all those things which are made. So it's a very, very simple. You don't need to have rocket scientists to prove whatever that there is God. You look at the creation, you just come to the fact that you have creation, you have a creator. You have a watch, you have a maker. Very, very simple. All right. So we do not have to go into very elaborate, what you call, argument to prove the existence of God. And scientific knowledge, however smart they are, the scientists out there, they are just discovering God's intelligent design. So do not worship science as a god. You are just discovering a small part of God's design. And the next question I want to ask is, what kind of God is he? If there is a God, what kind of God is he? We cannot create God out of our own imagination. And that is happening out there. There are a lot of, you know, different belief systems that they're trying to create God out of their own imagination. And for that, I want to give you a story of how a particular medium, and then he became a Christian. But previously, he was, in a way, a dealer of idols, man-made gods. And of course, after the conversion experience, you know, God removed the eyes, what he called the scales that blinds his eyes, and begin to see many of the truth. And he was sharing how ridiculous it is when he was a dealer of idols. He says that he has a lot of customers, and there was one particular customer that came, and then he wanted to buy a particular idol. And he says that, I like this particular idol, but the only thing that I have problem is, you know, I don't like the hair, too little hair on this particular idol. So he says, can you do something about it? And so this dealer said, yes, not a problem, I can do it. So he left and said, come back in a few days' time. So he went and bought another door, and then he kind of cut and plucked up all the hair from this particular door and just glued it onto this idol. And then when he came back the next day, he handed this idol to him, and the customer was very, very happy. So the point in this story is, you know, people like to make God of their own imagination. If they don't like this, they want to have more hair, they put more hair. If they want God to be like that, they just make God to be like that. But this is all ridiculous. You know, God cannot be shaped by our own imagination. And because these people are very ignorant, or rather, they don't want to be subject to an authority. The fact that you acknowledge that that is an almighty God means that you subject yourself. You are the creation and he's the creator. You have to be accountable to him. You have to live the life in accordance to his will and according to his law. And because you don't want to subject yourself under that law, and therefore you want to create the God of your imagination to give you a false sense of security. Now, God reveals himself to us in the Bible. He revealed to us. And that's why a right belief is very important, because it determines how you live your life and how you relate to the true and the living God. It affects your relationship. So, what the scriptures talks about God? Now, the first thing the scripture says is that God is a spirit. Could I have the first PowerPoint, please? What kind of God is he? So, first thing is, God is a spirit, and even though he is invisible, but he is real. Now, you may ask, now, if God is invisible, how can it be real? Very, very simple. You have, right now in the air, you have a lot of television waves. You see on the TV, you can able to watch Channel 7, Channel 9, so on and so forth. But even though you do not see the television wave, but you know that it is real. All right, same thing. We use a mobile phone, and there's a lot of what they call phone signal floating in the air. And the fact that you're able to speak to another party over the mobile phone means the, what they call the mobile phone wave is real. You do not see it with your eyes, but it is real. The air that you breathe, oxygen, whatever it is, there's air in the atmosphere. And even though you do not see the air, but the air is real. And therefore, even God is, the spirit is invisible, but God is real. All right, not only God is real, but God is a personal being. Which means what is a term by a personal being? We are all a personal being, because with the fact that we are human being means that we have three faculties, basic minimum. The thing is, we have a mind, we can think, we have the intelligence. And the next thing is, we have emotions, we have feeling. And the next thing is, we can make a decision. We have, can exercise an act of choice or act of a will. And that defines a human being. But God is a personal being. He can think, he can feel, and he makes decisions. And not only that, he wants to fellowship with us. And he is personal, he wants to fellowship with us, just like a father wants to have relationship and fellowship with his children. All right, so that is very clearly written in the Bible. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name." And when we worship Him, because He's the true and living God, we worship Him because His Spirit, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. Now, the next thing is that God is not a vague force. Now, many people think that because God is a spirit, God is a very vague force. And that's why a lot of other false cults or religions out there would teach you this. And they would say things like this, like the New Age or the Star Wars movie. He says, "Force be with you." So they're trying to make God as an impersonal being. It is a force or an impersonal power. Or they would teach a wrong teaching like God is everywhere. God is everything. And everything is God. And that is the teaching of the New Age. And they try to connect you with nature through things like transmeditation, through yoga, and so that you do not have to be accountable to anybody, because you make God out of your own imagination. And because of that, there is no fear, there is no accountability. Alright, so now we have a basic understanding of God. God is a spirit, and God is invisible, and God is real. Now, when you look at God, God reveals Himself. He reveals His attribute to us. And what are the various attributes that God has? Next PowerPoint, please. Now, there are two broad categories here. One is, we talk about attribute, we talk about His nature. And one category is what I call the essential attribute. This is what makes God, God. All right? And then we call it non-communicable attributes. That means this attribute cannot be transmitted to us, cannot be imparted to us. That is the meaning. So, the first attribute is this. God is self-existent. Now, God revealed Himself to Moses and says, Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And Moses replied, or rather God replied, He says, "I am what I am." Another translation, He says, "I am who I am." Now, what is the meaning of "I am what I am"? Now, the meaning is, I am self-existent one. All right, I am the source of everything. And that is why when it begins in Genesis chapter 1, God began to proclaim that He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of the universe. So, God is the source of everything. And then when it is applied in our context, when you lack anything, He says, then I am, you know, your provider. And when you are sick, God is capable of healing you. I am that healer. And so on and so forth. So that is the meaning of self-existence, and He is the creator. Then second attribute is this. He is eternal. He is not limited by time or space. Now all of us live on this planet Earth, and we know there is this dimension called time, and there's this dimension called space. And the space is just humongous. The scientist is yet to discover the boundary of the universe. And God is not limited by this space. God is so huge, He's not limited by time, nor He limited by space. He transcends time and space. And there's no beginning and there's no end. He is everlasting to everlasting. That is the second attribute. He is eternal. And then the next thing is He is immutable. That means He's unchanging, He's unchangeable. That's why the famous scripture we have, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is to indicate that He's unchangeable. And because He is perfectly holy, He is perfectly powerful, all-powerful, He remains the same. And that's why God does not need to change. And we in our fallen nature, we need to change. We need to be transformed into His image. And He is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. And He is unchangeable. He's the same. As I said, people, system, ideas, and all change. You know, your political leaders, you have a certain opinion of this government, and then you think that he's good or the government is good, but after a few months, it's no good. Our mood, our ideas all change. We are unreliable. And even the same thing, just within minutes, you have different ideas, so you change. But God does not change because He is perfect. He is, as I said, absolute. And the next thing is, fourth attribute, He is omnipresent. omnipotent. Now, omnipotent says that he is all-powerful. That means nothing is impossible for him. Everything is possible. All things are possible to those who believe. But of course, there are certain things that he will not do, even though it is possible, because he would abide by his character and his nature. God will not perform or do anything that is contrary to his nature, that is contrary to his holiness. All right, even though he is almighty, he can do all things. So we must have that understanding. Now there is a bit of reflection echo here. Can we switch off this particular speaker, please? Yes, thank you. So God is in control of everything. Now even the evil one, Satan, is subject to his control. Now if you look, how do we know? If you read the book of Job, we find that when Satan wants to inflict certain sickness or whatever damage to this Job and his family, he has to go and ask permission from God. And therefore, we do not have to fear devil or his evil one, because everything that the evil one wants to do, he has to ask God's permission. And therefore, the earthly kingdom, whatever power and authority, they rise and fall. But God's authority is absolute. Even the evil kingdom, devil and all his cohort is subject to him. So that is the next thing. That's why we read the scripture in Revelation 19 that he is the omnipotent God. He is the almighty, all-powerful God. And then he reigns and rules over the universe. Now power, sometimes we underestimate or we don't fully comprehend the power of God. And of course, and when we look at the contemporary world, we look at the nations, every super nation is trying to exert their authority and then try to develop their power, military power and authority. And one of the means is to develop what we call nuclear weapons. And you can see the various other countries like Iran and North Korea trying to develop nuclear weapons so that they can have more say, leverage in whatever negotiation with all the other superpowers. And why nuclear power is very powerful, in the sense that you see the atomic bomb, the whole city, Hiroshima, and the other city was obliterated. They are almost wiped out. Hundreds of thousands of people. And even a nuclear bomb is even far more powerful than the atomic bomb. And the technology is similar to the sun technology, in the sense that it's a fusion. Two atoms of molecule being fused together, and then there's a loss in the mass of these two, and then that is released as a form of energy. E is equal to mc square, Einstein theory of relativity, which is a discovery of God's law. And God puts, whatever nuclear bombs that the man has on earth, none compare with the power of the sun. The sun, is emitting all the, what they call, heat and energy. If anyone wants to travel to the sun, as soon as you travel, you will melt. You will dry up. And you go nearer to the sun, you will just disintegrate and you will vaporize. That is the power of the energy of the sun. Now, God created, billions and billions of suns out there. The nearest star is called the sun. But if you look at all the stars, they are actually burning what you call balls, fire balls. And they're so huge, so humongous, much, much bigger than our planet Earth. And there's tremendous energy. So never, never underestimate the power and authority of God. And he puts all these things in the universe. So I just want to emphasize the omnipotence of God. You are serving an almighty God. And then the next thing is God is omniscient. When omniscient, he means he is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. His knowledge is absolute. It is unacquired. He doesn't need to learn from anyone. And therefore, he foreknow and he foretell. He can know exactly what you will do. And because when he created all of us, he has given us a free will. And he knows everything in our heart, in our mind, and given an option given to you, whether you would respond to his gospel. And that's why in the scripture he say, God foreknows. That's why God is able to predict, God is able to tell what is to come. Because he is, he transcends time and space. So that is what we mean by omniscient. Now, so he has all the knowledge. Now, as I said, repeat, science is only a discovery of his law. Whether it is a law of gravity, whether it's the law of quantum physics or the law of Einstein theory, whatever. It is just a discovery of this law. Nothing to boast about, scientists, because, you know, there are so many other things that you have not discovered yet. And then the sixth point is, God is omnipresent. That means He is present everywhere. And then Psalms 139 says that, if I go up to heaven, God, You are there. And we go down to hell, there You are, God. You are present there. And even if I go to the uttermost of the sea or the earth, You are also there. You are everywhere. Psalm 139. And sometimes this is very mind-boggling. How can God be everywhere? But of course, I try to think and ponder a while. But of course, I cannot get a definite answer. But the best answer that I could give you is this. Imagine light has a speed. It travels at the speed of light. It's very, very fast. The moment someone switches on the light, you can see it straight away. And if you cannot relate how fast the speed of light is, you know, the speed of light is so fast that it can travel around the globe 7.5 times in 1 second. That is how fast the speed of light is. So how does it relate to God is present everywhere? So think for a moment. If you are able to line up billions of people around the circumference of the ring, all right, it's 7 circles. You know, if God travels at the speed of light, you are able to relate to Him within 1 second. And 1 second, 7 times, He will spin around the earth. So what He's trying to say is, when He interacts with you, if He is, of course, beyond the speed of light, and that's why it's so mind-boggling. Beyond the speed of light, He can be anywhere at any time, present. Because in 1 second, we talk, it's only 1 second. But then, when the speed is so fast, you know, you can be seen to be there all the time. But this is only limited by even my imagination. Because when you see God, when He's infinite, you know, it is far beyond what I'm able to explain. And that's why in computers, we have thousands of terminals. And because the computer is so fast, when you're interacting and talking to the computer, typing in, the computer can interact with almost, you know, thousands or millions of people within a split second because it's so fast. So, you know, one of the dimensions is speed, and God is not confined by speed. That's what I'm trying to say. Only presence. So I'm just trying to give you a little bit, when I try to visualize this, a little bit of this scientific dimension. So the above dimensions, the above attributes here, and all these are called essential attributes. They are non-communicable. They cannot be transmitted to you. This is attributes makes what God, God. All right, so now to sum up, these 6 or 7 attributes can be summed up as He is transcendent. He is infinite. You know, we are very finite. We cannot even think beyond that. But He has given us these words, and all the scriptures are given out there, you know, to tell us who He is. What are His attributes? Now, of course, the devil, if you read the story in the book of Genesis, the devil and tried to tempt Adam and Eve. He says that, you know, there's this forbidden fruit out there. Do you know something? God doesn't want you to take it because the moment you take it, you are going to be like God. So, devil is trying to fool Adam and Eve into taking this forbidden fruit so that they can be like God. That means they possess the power and the knowledge and all those attributes which are attributed to God and God only. But of course, Adam and Eve, they were fool, and they took of it, and then they fell into, you know, sin, and then the whole humanity is dragged into it. Now, even though God has got these sets of what we call essential attributes, He has also another set of attributes, what I call moral attribute. And this attribute can be communicated to us, is communicable. Alright, so the first attribute of that moral attribute is holiness. And this is what I come to. Now, to summarize, what is holiness? Holiness is absolute purity. Alright, I'm not going to say much, then later on I'm going to elaborate more. But holiness is absolute purity. And then above, over and above all the other, above this attribute of holiness that God has, He is always righteous. Righteousness. What is the difference? He is always right and He is always just. Alright, what is the difference between righteousness and holiness? Holiness is an action. It's actually holiness in action. And that is why it's righteousness. That means the outwork of the works coming out of the holiness. That's the difference between the two. And then the other flow on, the other attribute would be like love. That is with scripture that we have just read. God is love. And love encompasses goodness, patience, mercy, kindness, grace, so on and so forth. And he wants to wants us to receive it, this nature, and then to pass it on, to grow in this nature. And then the fourth attribute, moral attribute of nature of God is faithfulness. He is absolutely true and he is absolutely trustworthy. He always can be counted. Though we are faithless, he is always faithful. And so he also wants us to be faithful. And then this fifth moral nature is wisdom. His perspective and his understanding and his ways always produce the best outcome. Always produce the best outcome. And that's why he is the all-wise God. And he's want his children to be wise. Whatever decision that you make, you know, you follow the ways of the Lord, you will always produce good outcome and good results in your life. It will not be short-term, but it will be a long-term, you know, goodness. There will be a long-term good outcome. All right, so having said all those things, I'm now going to come and to try to describe or define what holiness is, because this series is about holiness and the fear of God. Now, the first root definition of holiness is being set apart. Means separation or separateness, if I'm able to use that word. Now, how does it apply to holiness? Now, let me illustrate with an example. When we say God is holy, we are saying that he is supremely set apart. He is an infinite class of his own. There is no one like him. And that is why in the scripture, there are many scriptures that say that God, there is none like you. Exodus chapter 15 verse 11 says, who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That means none is like God because he is supreme, he is infinite, he is a class of his own. Out there, he is set apart, alright, as an infinite class of his own. And then when we apply the adjective holy to things like holy scripture or holy Bible, and sometimes we say holy communion, or sometimes we say you are on holy ground. Now, how does it relate to what I've just said? Alright, when you talk about holy Bible, that means the word of God is given by God to us, and then these words are set apart from the words of men. And that is the meaning. That means it is special, it's set apart from the common by God and for God's purpose and for God's use and for his glory. So that is why it is called the Holy Bible. Now the ink, the paper that is on this book is not holy. The things itself, whatever the material itself, is not holy. But when we believe, you know, his word, then the God will give it a touch and is able to change things that are common to something special. That is what it makes it holy. So the emphasis is always back to God and not back to the thing. And then we talk about the Holy Communion. Why is it a Holy Communion? Again, the word set apart is an emblem that is set apart by God to commemorate the what he calls Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and also at the same time to look forward to his second coming. So it's consecrated by God and for God. And when we believe in what he says, all right, then God is going to make this what you call participation of this communion something holy, something special. And that is what we call it. We call it holy communion. And the next thing is holy ground. What makes the ground holy? And when God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and then God instructed Moses, he says, take off your shoe, for the ground that you are standing are holy. What is this something special about the ground? No, because of God's presence there, and then suddenly, you know, his holiness just radiates from there. It says that when you approach to me, you know, you watch it because you are standing on holy ground because of his very presence. That place is suddenly set apart for communicating, God communicating with Moses. All right, so that is why we call it holy. Now, of course, when God is no longer present, it is no longer holy unless it is set up as a meeting place with God. And so, that is why we use words like holy ground, holy communion, and holy Bible. Now, the next thing is, when we apply the adjective holy to a person, to the people like us, you know, be holy as I am holy. What does it mean? So when God calls us to be holy, He wants to set us apart from what? From the world, from sin, and from the ways of the world, from the value system of the world, so that He can begin a work to cleanse and to purify us unto holiness, unto Him. And that process is called sanctification. Now, while we are living in this fallen world, it does not mean, you know, to be holy, it does not mean you live in isolation, you live in a monastery, you go out and then you be a lone ranger, you don't interact with anyone. That is not what God is trying to say. God is trying to say you can be in the world, but yet you are not of the world. That means you do not blend your value system, you do not incorporate the value system into your being. You do not blend with them. You know, you can mingle, you can be there with them, but you do not adopt their value system. Illustration, if you're a vessel of water and then if there's oil, you put it, a certain kind of oil that you put it, it is still intact. It does not disintegrate. That is a picture. You know, you can be in the world, but yet you are not of the world. You don't blend in with them. You don't know, you don't incorporate their value system into you. So, that is the first meaning of being set apart, holiness, being set apart and separateness. Now, so now we have a first aspect. Now, second aspect of holiness is got to do with beauty. Now, this is seldom taught in the church. I don't know why. Actually, beauty is an aspect of holiness. And that's why. Why? Because purity produces beauty. One aspect, the third aspect is purity, which I'll talk about it later. But the purity produces beauty. And that's why there's a psalmist says that worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's this one aspect. All right, when you go to heaven, new heaven and new earth, you read Revelation chapter 21, 22. It talks, it's described about heaven. It says everything in heaven is pure. You know, you have the streets of gold, and that one is pure. And we have not seen pure gold yet. And then all the, what do you call, the 12 layers of foundations, a stone the new earth is all the different precious stone like sapphire, emerald, jasper, and all those things. They are all pure. Of course, we have not seen all these things in the purest state yet. And then even the gates of heaven, they are made of pearl, pure pearl. And what is the significance? When it is pure, you know, when the glorious light of God just radiate from there, the light just go through all these crystals, clear, pure gold, pure precious stone, so on and so forth, and pure pearl, and it just begins to disperse all kinds of beautiful lights, and of every shade, of every tone, and of a different glow, and everything just sparkles and dazzles. It's just like you can relate to the diamond, and ladies and women love diamonds. They look at it and they always say, what is the purity of this diamond? Because the purer the diamond is, the more beautiful it is and the more value it is. But then when you go to heaven, everything, as I said, is pure. And that is the place that we are going to live. So it exudes the kind of beauty. And we look at the holiness of God, we are more in awe of His beauty. And the angels in heaven, they will keep worshipping and worshipping the Lord. They bow down their head. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They bow down their head. When they raise their head up again, they see God. You know, they see additional aspect of God's beauty. They are in awe. They are awestruck by God's holiness. And there is always this, wow, wow, wow. And these things I have not seen before. And that is the second aspect of holiness. Now, maybe you cannot relate to it. I am so going to illustrate by example. Some of us like songs. And many popular songs, as you know, are very short-lived. You know, they endure only for a season. After that, you are sick of it. And that is, And there are other type of song, a special and unique song. When you listen for it for hours and hours, and you will not be bored with it. Because as you listen to it more intensely and more continuously, that masterpiece becomes more beautiful, is more intriguing, and it is more fascinating. Because there is a depth of beauty. There is a depth of beauty in holiness. And we as sinful creatures, we are so foreign to holiness. And we think and we talk of holiness, we always have the connotation that it is something boring, something dull, something very bland. And then you always identify holy person or holy man, you know, wearing very nerdy glasses, you know, or wearing Victorian attire, you know, of antique, of ancient times. That is the wrong connotation of holiness. Holiness is very beauty. When you grow in holiness, you exude the inner character beauty, exudes the beauty. And that's why you talk to certain people, they are what you call Christ-like people, and they reach a certain level of Christ-likeness. When you talk to them, it just radiates the beauty that you like. You are drawn, you are attracted to that person. You are drawn by that beauty that is coming from the internal. So this is the aspect of holiness, beauty. And then, of course, the third aspect of holiness is absolute purity. Absolute purity. And that's why God gives an imagery. He says, God is light, and there's no shadow of even darkness in that light. That means there's no even any speck or dot of darkness in that light. Unapproachable light. The Bible describes him as an unapproachable light. But of course, light is not God. Please not be mistaken. God is just trying to use a natural thing to illustrate a spiritual things. God is light, but light is not God. He's trying to help us see what is holiness, what is absolute purity. And because of that, he is sinless perfection. And he cannot sin. There's no way that God can sin, and he will not tolerate any sin. And he wants to share this nature with us. And therefore, on the first day of creation, what is the first day of creation? God created light. And what did he do with the light? He separated the light from the darkness. You go read in Genesis chapter 1. First thing he created was light. And then he bring forth a separation, which is got to do with the first aspect of setting apart. And then, of course, when you set apart, it is also a purification process. Light. So, which is linked to the third aspect, which is absolute purity. Now, because, as I said, God, holiness is absolute purity. Now, all of the other attributes are perfectly pure. His love, the other attribute, is pure. His grace, his love, his mercy, and kindness is pure. Holiness is, in fact, the core foundations, you know, of all the other quality. And we live in an impure world. There is mixture. We can all relate to that. Your love and my love is impure. We can love a person to a certain limit. And then once it go beyond a stress point, we become irritated. And go beyond a certain point, you know, we just blow up. And then we begin to, you know, scold one another. So on and so forth. So our love is not pure. To a certain extent only. And then when it is stretched beyond a stress point, a threshold, our love just collapse. Now, God's love for mankind is pure. And that's why when Jesus was crucified on the cross, excruciating the extreme stress for 6 hours, you know, he did not say a word to curse mankind. Instead, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he was able to finish the work of salvation to secure our redemption. And therefore, his faithfulness is pure. All right, his wisdom is pure. His justice is pure and perfect. And that is why, you know, purity is so important. That is why he is very against sin. There's a zero tolerance of sin as far as God is concerned. And sometimes we cannot understand, why, Lord, are you so intolerant of sin? Now, I think it's better to give illustration and example. Now, if you can remember, I think it was the year 2002 or 2003, there was an outbreak of SARS. SARS is a kind of a very deadly flu-like kind of disease. All right, so when that broke out in the different parts of the world and in different in Asia, and I remember the stories coming from Singapore, and because it's so deadly, once you are infected with SARS, within a few weeks, if you do not receive treatment, you know, you are dead. And even if you receive treatment. You know, your life is on the edge. You can die anytime. Now, because it's so deadly and it's so serious, everybody take it so seriously. And in fact, the government of Singapore realized, you know, how serious it is. Because of SARS outbreak, everybody cut down their travel. And therefore, airport, in terms of passengers arrival, dropped significantly. The people spend less, you know, economy goes down. And then whenever there is someone infected is able to, it's very contagious. It spreads very easily. And therefore, they have to take drastic action. He said, if you do not take drastic action of this particular disease, we are going to be finished. And then what did they do? So they begin to quarantine people. Whoever comes into the island, whether it's airport or seaport, you go through a more stringent check. Once people is, when they have a scanner, and once they are identified with any high fever, they are put aside, they are set apart. Why? Because this may infect others, and they didn't go through a very rigorous check. If you are infected with SARS, you go to the hospital, you are quarantined. People coming from the school, students, the same thing. If you have a slight flu of symptoms, don't come to school. They have to close down the school. And everybody is dead scared. They dare not go to the shopping center. Even the shopping center, the traffic volume comes down drastically. So it affects every facet of the economy. Whether it is traveling, whether it's the economy, whether it's a school, whether it's a community. Everybody gets scared and stay at home. And the people put on the mask and say, don't come near me. I don't want to be infected with SARS. Now, even some of them, any slight flu-like symptom, you stay at home, they have an electronic monitor to monitor you, and you have to report, you know, to the government, say, every 2 hours, I'm still here, I did not go out and spread my SARS to any other ones. Now, if you can imagine, under that scenario, they treat this thing zero tolerance for SARS. Because why? Because it's a very deadly disease. Now, if sin were to produce that effect, you infected with a disease called sin, S-I-N, and you're going to die within one week, everybody will be dead serious with sin. Say, don't fool around with sin. I have no part in sin. But because of God's grace and mercy that He gives us, between the moment we are infected with sin to the moment we die, there are, I don't know how many years, some 60, some 70, some 90 years, but yet, because of His grace and goodness, between this time, you are still able to receive redemption. We take it for granted. We thought we can fool around with sin. It does not matter. But if God were to inflict such a sickness to highlight the seriousness of sin, everybody will be behaving like the authority, that like the people, don't come near me. I don't want none of this. So, I hope through this illustration you are able to see why God is so serious with holiness. Because it has got high consequences. Because sin is very contagious, it's very epidemic, it's very destructive, and it's very deadly. Though it is slow, but it is very deadly. Alright, so, we come to the conclusion. Holiness. Absolute purity is the very foundation of all the other godly values. And when holiness is compromised, all the other kingdom values and virtues of God will eventually collapse. It is like a law of corrosion, like a law of decay. Corruption sets in like a cancer. And I'm going to highlight to you, you know, if you just stop holiness in isolation, you need not quite understand. Because it affects everything. The next PowerPoint, please. Next point, please. Now, if you look at the values of God, it comes and it originates from holiness. It's the kingdom of light. And you look at the other kingdom, which is the kingdom of the devil, is the kingdom of sin and darkness. On the one hand, we have love, the love of God, because God is love. The other kingdom, you have hatred and you have envy. Now, these two cannot mix together. We all live in this world. We know it creates a mess of this particular world. You can have love, but yet when you have envy or you can have hatred, it just destroys the whole thing. You cannot just simply mix. And then next thing is truth. If you don't have truth, if you compromise your holiness, then you go into lies and you go into deception. You compromise your holiness. Instead of good and righteousness, you go into evil and unrighteousness. Instead of having justice, you're going to have a lot of injustices. And everyone have a sense, good sense of right and wrong. When somebody has done us wrong, we say, justice, we want justice. You look at all the television programs, some people, you know, run down by reckless drivers, drunkard drivers. They say they want justice. There's a sense of justice. Then you want law and order, not chaos and anarchy that you see some parts of the world. And you want liberty and freedom. Not in other parts of the world where there's coercion and intimidation like North Korea or some of this very strict communist regime. And instead of having faithfulness and loyalty, you have unfaithfulness. You have betrayal in the office. You have backstabbing just to get to the top. Now instead of peace and harmony, you have strife. You have disharmony. You have violence. Instead of having unity, there's disunity. There's factions. Instead of living in a supportive and a constructive culture, and there, you know, you have a destructive, what do you call, critical and destructive culture. And even you look at the form of government, like democracy, it may be the best of the worst. But it's not a good system because the opposition there is always there to tear you down. In the name of, it said, bring the other government to accountability. They're there to destroy, they're there to tear you down. You say A, B, A, I say no, B. Always try to say that they are better. But the kingdom of God doesn't work this way. It is a very supportive culture. It is a compliment culture. They are constructive and supportive. Instead of respect and honor, they have contempt and dishonor. Instead of compliment, that means you help to work with one another, cooperate in a teamwork. You compete, you rebel, you have your self-agenda. It's a self-pursuit. And instead of having generosity, you have greed and you have covetousness. And instead of a society and a kingdom that is fully functional, you have a dysfunctional society. You have a breakdown in relationship. You have a malfunction in whatever systems. Now, this is, we see very evident in this world. Satan is trying to come and destroy every relationship. So that broken relationship, dysfunctional family, so on and so forth. That is his work. And that is the culture of darkness. And then the next thing is humility. Instead of having humility and meekness, you have pride and aggressiveness. And instead of having health and well-being and life, you have sicknesses and death. So you can see that when holiness is compromised, it will affect the purity. It will affect. So God cannot tolerate sin. And that's why the kingdom that he's ushering us into, it will be a holy kingdom, absolute purity, where all the other darkness, whatever values of darkness, it will all be eradicated. We cannot live side by side. Not possible. We have lived this, and we're going to live this for 6,000 years of earthly, of world history. And whenever we come to that point where we live with the Lord forever and ever, nobody can question God. Nobody can say, maybe evil, maybe devil is after all not that bad as what God says. We have all experienced devil. And we have all experienced all the different atrocity and the works of wickedness for 6,000 years. It is for us to see. And when we live in the eternal heaven and earth, we are able to see. We have lived through that. We have experienced that. We know that God is right and God is all wise. And that's why sometimes we ask ourselves, why did God allow injustices? Why did God allow this and allow that? It's for us to experience and see so that at the end of human history, no one can argue with God that maybe God, you are wrong. You're not giving us a chance. You're not giving us an alternative lifestyle. You're not giving us an alternative kingdom. You had your alternative. You had lived through that before. And that was the result of humanity. You have a different kinds of government, whether it's a communist government, whether it's a democratic government, whether it's a monarchy or whatever. You have all tried all those things. It just doesn't work. And that's why when we come into the eternal kingdom, we have an absolute, all righteous and all holy, absolute holy God. We can all say, yes, Lord, you are right. Because we have experienced it. And you are right. And that is why the importance of holiness. And here, you begin to see God's severity against sin, against evil. And that's why there's a scripture. I don't want to quote our context here, but Romans, there is a scripture in Romans 11. He said, consider the severity and the goodness of God. Don't fool around. Don't think that you can mess around with sin and still come to Him. He has zero tolerance of sin. Remind yourself of the star. If it's going to be very deadly, if God, you know, remove His grace, if it's going to be that deadly, will you fool around with sin? But God in His goodness, even in this present world, He has restrained the wickedness. There was a verse that talks about God restraining, the Holy Spirit restraining the wicked one from operating fully. And when the day comes before His second coming, He's going to remove that restraint. And then all kinds of evils will come. And then we will be living in the last of the last days. We will be in deep trouble. And then a lot of things that will happen. You're going to have a pandemic. Far, far worse than the epidemic of SARS or whatever bird flu, whatever you have experienced. It's going to wipe out 1/3 of whole humanity. That is going to come, brothers and sisters. But before He does that, He knows who are His faithful ones. He sent His angels and He's going to mark those belongs to Him. Those that He will preserve. So on and so forth. We'll come to that when we go to the book of Revelation. So, brothers and sisters, may we come to understand the serious consequences when holiness is compromised. Just as we see the serious consequences of SARS or any deadly disease. We need to consecrate ourselves in this highway of holiness. Now, it is quite a journey. We are not there yet, but we have to cooperate with God and we have to consecrate ourselves. Lord, You set me apart. I'm Yours for Your use, for Your glory. So I hope today's message is from a different slant. I hope you're able to give you an understanding, a right concept of God and a good understanding of holiness. Why it is so important. I don't want to speak it in isolation, but I want to relate to other things so that you can identify, so that this message will not go over your head. What are you talking about? It's so abstract. Holiness is boring stuff. Now you begin to see the implication of absolute purity in the kingdom of God. Shall we stand? Thank you.